sharing with us. Okay, Pete. Oh, Lord, we thank you for Pete. Thank you for the words that he's prepared this morning, Lord. And we just really pray for your anointing on him as he speaks, Lord. And, Lord, we just pray for our ears, Lord. We'll hear you some more this morning. Come, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Good morning. Can everybody hear me all right? This is working? Yeah. You can all hear me. Fantastic. So I want to bring to you a really simple message today. I think often in the busyness of our Christian life, we sometimes can lose focus a little bit. Sometimes as we're flying around, trying to get to church on time and get the kids ready, get to church on time so we can worship, and then, oh, should I have done my Bible study before church? Do I need to do that before church? Did I spend enough time doing that? And then sitting and praying and going through a list of things to pray for, and then maybe should I have prayed in a kind of like just praying over and like meditating over just a verse, and did I do that right? And then maybe you listen to a sermon podcast and the preacher tells you how you should have read the Bible, so you know, oh, that's, I've got to go back and do it properly, and then you've got kids work and you've got cell group and you've got this and that and so much stuff that we can lose sight of the reason we're Christians. We can lose sight of the centerpiece of this all. Believe it or not, I didn't become a Christian because I was captivated by setting up the coffees on a Sunday morning. Really. And, you know, I didn't become a Christian because I was really, really like hymns. I think hymns are fantastic, I do, but that's not why I became a Christian. You know, I became a Christian because I was captivated by Jesus. And I just love Jesus. And there's loads of types of sermons that can be brought to you, and there's loads of types of Bible studies you can do, and they're wonderful. I think sometimes it's really good to just read about, hear about Jesus and go, wow, Jesus, like you're so good, like you're so amazing. And maybe you don't learn anything new intellectually, but you just go, wow, Jesus. Come on. That's what I want to do today. I want us to just look at Jesus together and go, God, wow, Jesus. And I don't have a sermon today with like, you know, 3 points or bullet points to take away or instructions. I just want to tell a couple of stories with Jesus and just stand here with you and go, wow, like that's Jesus. Yeah, good. Yeah, okay, let's do it. Do you know, it says in 1 Peter, I read this through, 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. So I want to ask at the start, are we filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory? And if you're not sure, let's gaze on his face together and be filled with an inexplicable joy, inexpressible joy. That maybe you also, like Kathy, are going to get woken up in the middle of the night just laughing, going, Jesus, you are amazing. Yeah. Like Sam said, sometimes just look at Jesus and he looks at you and goes, you are my son. You are my daughter. Wow, Jesus. So we're going to look at a short story from Mark's Gospel. So if you'd like to turn with me to Mark 14. It's a funny story in a way. It seems almost out of place when you read through Mark's Gospel, and in a sense it is. I absolutely adore Mark's Gospel. I think it's amazing. It's so well structured. When you look at why certain stories are where they are and why they're next to other bit, you go, oh, this is clever. This is really clever. Okay, and in Mark 14, follows Jesus, some of the stuff that happened to Jesus before he was taken to the cross. So he's arrived in Jerusalem. He's cursed the fig tree. He's done some big theological teaching on the end times. He's had it out with the Sadducees. The triumphal entry's already happened, and it's kind of a flashback. See, at the start of chapter 14, it says it was 2 days before the Passover, and people were ready to kill him. And then you have this little story, Mark 14, verse 3-9, and then afterwards, Judas Iscariot goes and betrays Jesus. He's at Bethany, he's not in Jerusalem, so it's kind of a flashback, sort of to the very start of the week. We're going to read through together verses 3-9. It says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came to him, with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. 'But leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we came back from our children's camp that we ran, there was a funny morning in a way where I was going through a little series for the kids that I'd written on Jesus' final week. And the aim of the week was to show this was not a disaster. Jesus isn't like the unlucky God who died. Jesus at the cross was a fantastic victory. And there was one day I'd finished doing my talk. It's about 15 minutes, and then the worship band were singing the kids' worship song. And I sat there, and I was thinking about what I'm going to talk about the next day. And I had the strangest feeling that I don't want to preach on that. It was really weird. It was just like, no, I don't want to do that. So I said, "Well, God, what do you want me to preach on?" And, you know, sometimes, you know, you wait months and you pray for God to give you an answer. And sometimes God just replies. And God just said, the woman anointing Jesus at Bethany with nard. And I was like, but they're eight years old. God, I can't preach on this. It's kind of weird, you know. This strange woman appears as if out of nowhere, breaks some crockery, and pours nard over Jesus. I'm not sure what nard is, God. I can't preach this. And, you know, God said do it. And so I did it. I kind of, before bed that night, and you really didn't have long on these camps up before bed, I read the passage and thought, okay. And then slept on it and woke up a bit early the next day. And just kind of this short 15-minute talk kind of fell into my head. It was really odd, and it was a really powerful talk, and the kids were like, "Oh, that was the best one of the week, well done, Pete." I was like, okay, that's great. But it was amazing, and it was really quite powerful. So it's partly inspired me today to speak to you about this, because it is a peculiar story. And when you read the Bible, there's a little sort of step you have to take often that I think most of us, you know, sort of understand, that you have to kind of go, what was going on in their culture? Why is this relevant in their culture? Like, you know, pouring perfume over someone, breaking a jar and pouring perfume over someone, that's a very peculiar thing to do in our very modern Western sort of cold but very rainy culture. You don't mean for them. And then, so what does it mean for us? What does that meaning mean for us in our Christian walk? That's kind of the step you have to take. After all, broken pottery, you know, broken crockery, that suggests to me someone's being careless with the washing up. Yeah? And ointment, perfume, that, I mean, I have aftershave at home. I've got a little blue bottle that lives on my dresser. It's called Autograph. It's very good. It's from Debenhams. It cost $10.99. And in preparation for today's sermon, I'm wearing it now. Those of you on the front row, you are welcome. You know, it smells all right. Like, it smells fine. It smells better than I do It's better than I do normally, yeah. And I wear it every day for work, honestly, in a mission to get through the stuff. And it's always wound me up a little bit about aftershave and perfume. Like, well, the first thing that gets me is you just can't get through the stuff. Like, you know, you spend a lot of money on a present at Christmas or something, but then, like, I've had that one for about 4 years, and I'm spraying it. I'm, you know, spray the radiator when no one's looking to try and get rid of it. I sometimes do that. You spray a load of it and then you walk through it. I've done all that to try and get rid of it. I've still got about a third of it left. I've had it for years. And the other thing that sort of amuses me is, and I know this is French, but it's called the toilet. Like, I'm spraying myself with that. It's really weird. So we do have to take a step and go, what are they doing with this woman breaking a jar and pouring perfume over Jesus? Okay, so starting off with the stuff in the jar, right? The jar, for a start, she breaks it, and we can understand that that means everything in the jar comes out, okay? I had to read it one or two times to check, you know, she doesn't break it on Jesus' head. This is not a sort of wrestling move. Yeah, I don't know how she would break it, honest, but it's quite a physical show of, look, this is everything. And the stuff inside is called nard. I've had to look up. Nard is actually the product of a root that grows in the Himalayas, in and around the Himalayas. And I checked on our wall map. The Himalayas is really far away from Judea. So this nard is really, really expensive. Forgetting the root itself, to transport a spice or a perfume or anything from the Himalayas, you know, on the border of India and Nepal, like all the way to Judea, that's going to be immensely expensive. And the stuff, it's pure nard. It's not watered down. It's not eau de toilette. It's not cologne. This is the perfume. This is pure stuff. So this would be worth a colossal amount of money. It says in another book about a year's wages, and we need to be careful, I think, with that phrase, because often when you think about a year's wages, when we talk about that, we often mean like about a year's of someone else's wages. Like if we're talking about Trevor's gone out and bought himself a new Ferrari and it cost him £100,000, and you might go, oof, that's about 5 years' wages. Well, not for Trevor, because that would be insane. Spending 5 years of your own wages on a Ferrari, that would be a wild, outrageous, lavish show of love for Ferrari. Right, Trevor? But that's exactly what this is. It is a wild, lavish, outrageous show of love for Jesus. And Jesus says, she has anointed my body. Now that word anoint, that can sound very intimidating, very spiritual, very important and scary. What does the word anoint really mean? Simply, and to anoint is to cover in oil. Okay? I probably get that you might not go, I'm going to anoint my, you know, chips. But like, in the Bible, to anoint is to cover in oil. And it's done for a variety of reasons. They kind of all connect a little bit in this story. But for one reason you might anoint something would be to set it aside for a holy purpose. So in the Old Testament, when they're preparing the tabernacle and all the instruments in it, they anointed them all. And it was a kind of physical way of showing spiritually that these are set aside for a holy purpose. People were sometimes anointed for a specific task. So think about King Saul is anointed as king in Samuel 10, 1 Samuel 10, and that's before he actually becomes king. And then only 6 chapters later, David is anointed as king, long before he actually becomes king. So oil is poured on him, and he is kind of earmarked for that purpose. And it's a physical way of showing spiritually that he's good to go to be king. This is going to happen. The third, and there are other reasons why people are and things are anointed in the Bible, but the third major one is that bodies are anointed for burial. Perfume was put on bodies for burial. Something as expensive and as pungent as nard would, maybe a few drops would be put on a body, but obviously it's a hot country and dry country in the Middle East, and bodies would decompose quickly. So, you know, as people would come to mourn, you wouldn't want a nasty smell. So that happened for when someone had died. Jesus doesn't get another anointing. This is it. You might remember from the Easter story that whereas the sun was setting and Jesus is on the cross, that the Roman soldiers go about breaking the legs of all of the people on the crosses because they're under a serious time pressure. Okay, like when the sun goes down and it becomes Saturday, the Jews are not going to do any work because it's their Sabbath. So they had to get the bodies down and buried before the end of Good Friday. There was no need to break Jesus' legs, though not a bone of his body was broken because he died already. They broke the legs of the thieves on to the left and right of Jesus. And the soldier, as you might know, puts his spear in Jesus' side and blood and water spurt out, and it confirms that he's dead. And he's quickly taken down and quickly buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then 2 days later on the Sunday morning, I don't know if you remember what the ladies were going to do to Jesus' body when they found that he wasn't there. He has risen. I was a little Anglican test to see if anyone would say he's risen indeed. No one did. Not a single one of you. Oh dear. Right. Come on. He is risen. Well done. You're all awake. Very good. So they were going to put spices and perfume on him to anoint him because, you know, as far as they're concerned, he hadn't had that anointing for death. But Jesus said, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Jesus didn't get another anointing. This is the only anointing he gets. And you know what? The thing, it just flabbergasts me. Jesus' death and resurrection, that was planned before the foundation of the world. There is not a thing that happened in the run-up to this that's just a random chance. Everything ordained in heaven beforehand. And who did Jesus choose to give him that only anointing? It's just this woman. It's just this unnamed, lowly woman. What an honor to anoint him for the greatest death ever to be died. Like the death that would save all of humanity. She gets that honor. Now, the only thing I can liken this to really is like the idea of being like a pallbearer at someone's funeral. And quite a long time ago, when I was at school, there was four of us were really close friends. There was me, there was a guy called Jamie, a guy called Chris, and a guy called James. And when I was 21, when we were 21, I come home from uni and met James. He said, "I've got something to tell you." He had cancer in his leg. And it was all fine. It's in his leg. That's sort of, at least it's kind of located on a limb. But it spread. And, you know, we'd visit him as often as we could in the hospital, all three of us. And we were kind of there the whole journey through. He got married in the next couple of years to a girl called Vicky. And it was really hard. It was really tough. But, like, when things looked like they were not going to get any better, like he got to plan his own funeral, which is sort of nice in a way. And one of the things he'd asked is if I'd be one of his pallbearers. And there were six of us. There was Jamie, Chris, I, James's two brothers, and Vicky's brother. And it was an honour. Like, you know, to have your friend say, "Will you carry my coffin in for me?" Like, it was so sad. But it was an honour. And you know, would I rather have not had to? Of course, but like every step of it was just, it just seemed like every step it was so profound, was so like important. And like I can remember everything. I remember how they had us like link our arms underneath so that, you know, so your shoulders stay together. I remember like we had to walk around the back of the church and the doors open, and then you kind of got this sort of procession into the front, and we made sure we had to walk in step. And it's funny, at these moments of like great profound moments, this is really like the profundity sometimes lost on you, and you're focusing on smaller things. Like I remember we paused at the back of the church, and I was on a slightly raised paving stone. I just remember like the pain of like the wood on my shoulder. It was excruciating, but I couldn't, you know, show it. I couldn't say anything. I certainly couldn't move. And then like we walked in, and like that whole experience, to do that and to be able to say I did that, it's not a happy thing, it's a very sad thing. It's nothing I can't say I enjoyed a second of it, but it was a real honour. This woman got such a greater honour. She is the only person to anoint Jesus for his burial. And do you know what? To me, I just go, wow, Jesus, you looked at all of humanity and you didn't choose your best friends that went through the miracles and the teaching with you. You didn't choose James, John or Peter or Andrew. You didn't have a king come and anoint you. It wasn't like John the Baptist or a prophet. It wasn't like a high priest or anything. It was just some woman who came and broke a jar of nard over you. That's the only anointing he chose. He chose the lost, lonely loser of the town. That's the woman I want to come and anoint me, the King of Kings, for the greatest death ever. And do you know what? I'm just floored by that. I've got nothing really clever to say. Just, wow, Jesus. You know, and he hasn't stopped picking lost, lonely losers, has he? A few years later, he would apprehend a confused, messed up, arrogant young Pharisee who was killing Christians. And he'd go, you are my instrument. I am going to use you to plant my church. Yeah. And that lost, lonely, confused, messed up guy was Paul the Apostle. They've planted half the churches that were in existence by his death. He's written half of your New Testament. A few years later, Jesus would apprehend a North African guy who was living in Milan. He was an adulterer, a sexual deviant. He'd apprehend him and go, look, the pleasures of this world are nothing compared to my pleasures. You're going to teach people about me. That guy would become probably the second greatest Christian writer after the Apostle Paul. We call him St. Augustine. A few years later, do you know what? He apprehended me. I can't tell you how rubbish I was. Like, just so arrogant and selfish, full of so much like insecurity and hate. Like, he would grab me. He hasn't stopped picking those lost, lonely losers. That's the people my Jesus wants. And to that I just go, wow, it's Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So no one can say, none of us, and no one out there can say, I'm too small for Jesus. I'm too lowly for Jesus. No one can say, he doesn't want me, and look themselves in the eye when they're faced with a story like this. It just doesn't stand up. And you might sit there, or someone might say to you, well, what can I do? I haven't got a jar of nard at home, do I? So you haven't got a jar of nard at home, but you've got a life. And what we're called to do when in faced with this glorious Jesus is to break open our life and just go, take it all. Jesus, take it all. Take all the nard in there. Take everything precious in there. Take my time. Take my energy. Take my cares. Take my hopes and fears. Take my money. Take my Ferrari. Take whatever and just pour it out on Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Probably the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with something I, for years, didn't understand, called the Beatitudes. A load of little statements. I just didn't understand them. I thought, like, that sounds so powerful, Jesus, but what are you saying? I don't get it. I'm just going to read the first three. It says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I used to not get it. Like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, are we meant to be poor in spirit? You know, I thought, like, Ephesians 3 says that we're filled with the unfathomable riches of Christ. How are we poor in spirit? And blessed are those who mourn. Am I only blessed when I'm sad? Like, what is this? The Sermon on the Mount there, that's describing someone at the moment of conversion. When they come to know Jesus, when they look at their life and go, oh, what a lost, lonely loser I am. What a mess. And look at how great Jesus is. Jesus, smash jar, nah, take it all. Wow. You're poor in spirit because you're going, oh, look at me, I'm so broken. You're mourning over your past sin. You're meek because he's great. That's what that's describing. And when you look at this story, there's Jesus and this woman, poor in spirit, mourning. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And there are some others. The disciples. It doesn't actually say that they're the disciples in Mark, but Matthew's account of this is practically word for word the same as Mark's, but he does say it's the disciples who rebuke her. They say, what a waste of money. All of that nard, a year's wages, we could have given that to the poor. It says, what a waste, a waste. There's some people who didn't get it. That contrast is profound, and Mark doesn't want us to miss it in this gospel. This woman, she was broken before Jesus. The disciples, they still didn't get it. Let me tell you, this may sound shocking, but if you became a Christian so that you get the status of a well-behaved churchgoer, you're not a Christian. That sounds really harsh, but it's true. If you became a Christian because you want elevated status or you want some of Jesus' reflected glory for yourself, then you're not a Christian. That's what the Bible says. If we come to Jesus for any glory for ourselves, if we come to Jesus lightly or arrogantly, we haven't come to Jesus. We come to Jesus broken, like this woman did. And you know what? His disciples still weren't there. In Mark 10, James and John come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, in heaven, can we sit at your left and your right? You know, the seats of honour. Because clearly, you know, we're on team Jesus here. You're the king. We know that. We're kind of your lieutenants. So do we get, you know, reflected glory? Come on. Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. Even Peter, who, like, I mean, this is the guy that in Mark 8, he finally goes, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're Jesus, yes. And we go, yes, Peter, well done. And you probably know how Jesus then goes, right, brilliant. So as I was saying, I'm going to die in, and then 3 days later, rise again. And Peter tells him off. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And Peter still didn't get it. And actually later on in Mark 14, Jesus says to the disciples, you will all fall away. This is verse 27. You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter says to him, stands up and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Even though they all fall away, I will not, for I am Peter. And it's like, oh, what's he saying? Write that in your Bible. Yeah. Yeah. Peter's all right. Peter gets it. That's not a broken man before Jesus. This is sort of this arrogance and just like self-interest. Everyone, you can all fall away. Me, I'm with Jesus. And it probably is. And then it actually says, and they all said the same. Probably quite easy to say the same in that setting, surrounded by the disciples and Jesus and going, yeah, of course. But as we know, it didn't quite go like that for Peter. And Jesus makes sure that it's pretty clear as well. Because Jesus loved his friend Peter too much to leave him in that situation. He, even though Peter was confident, Jesus loved him too much to let him stay in that situation of wanting that reflected glory and that kind of arrogant level of faith. So Jesus shocks him and says, all right, well, look, tomorrow, before the rooster crows twice, you are going to say you don't know me three times. Peter, absolutely shocked. I was like, no way. Well, you might know what happens, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Peter's standing there at the foot of a hill. It's a cold night. He stood by a charcoal fire just to stay warm. And he's devastated. He's broken. He looks up and he sees that silhouette of Jesus against the evening sky, dying on a cross in agony. His saviour, his Jesus, his best friend's dying. And everyone's run away. And he's scared and he's devastated. He's in shock. And then this young girl comes to the fire to get herself warm and says, you're like a Galilean. Are you your friend? Are you friends with the guy on the cross there? And I don't know, the emotion and the fear and the shock, and as the smell of the charcoal fire mingles with the scent of blood in the air and probably whiffs of that nard perfume, Peter goes, "No, I didn't know him. No." She goes, "Are you sure? You've got the accent of a Galilean. I think you are with him. I'm sure people have seen you with him." And he goes, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." And then she goes, "Are you sure? I think you are." Now, this person, it sounds sort of rude in today's culture, but in that culture, she was a girl. She was female, which meant she had very low status. And she was a young girl as well. It describes her as a young female servant. She was a servant. Peter feared the scorn of a young female servant who he didn't know more than he had loyalty to Jesus in that moment. And then he heard a noise that must have brought his world crashing around about his ears. He heard a rooster crow twice. And he went, "No, what Jesus said came true. Oh no." Now, as we know, Jesus, he is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Well done, Phil. Jesus has risen 2 days later, as we know, and the disciples saw him, and he does miracles, and he teaches, and this blows my mind, though, right? Remember how Jesus dealt with some woman that he didn't know. He gave her the indescribable honour of anointing him for burial. And now let's look at how Jesus deals with one of his best friends and just go, "Wow, Jesus." Okay, so like the disciples had seen him, he'd come back, he'd taught them, he'd had the thing with Thomas where Thomas put his fingers in Jesus' hands. And then, you know, had a day, a week, I don't know, later, the disciples are out fishing. That's their job. They were doing their job. They were fishing. And they'd had a bad night of it. They'd not caught anything out on the Sea of Galilee. And they're, you know, looking, "This is rubbish. We're terrible fishermen. This is naff." And then they see a little twinkling on the shore. And it's a fire someone's lit. And there's this figure next to the fire going like, "Hello, have you caught any fish?" And they went, "No." And they went, "Well, chuck your nets on the other side." "Is Johnny on the shore here telling us how to fish? Goodness me. Well, we've had no luck so far. Let's chuck the nets on the other side." And they chuck the nets on the other side, and suddenly fish are teeming into the nets and they're struggling to haul it. And they're going, "Hang about, could it be? Is that?" And then John goes, "Yeah, I recognise his voice. That's Jesus." And this bit, honestly, when I read this and when I think about this, I get like really emotional. Like it says in, this is John 21. Verse 7, so the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "Oh, it's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So you've got this image of Peter who, in the shame of what he'd said and done, and the shame of that arrogance just weighed him down so much. And he saw Jesus, and he's just dressed for work. Jesus wouldn't have cared how he was dressed, but he put on his kind of cloak, garment thing, so because I guess there's a shame maybe in being dressed for work and addressing someone you respect. And he leaps into the sea and he swims to the shore, like desperate to get to Jesus. And the image of him, like, you know, sort of crawling up the shore and running to Jesus and just grabbing him in a hug and going, "I'm so sorry, Jesus. I'm so sorry. I love you. I'm so sorry." It says in John 21, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, more than everyone?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep." And then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was upset by this. It says he was grieved because he asked a third time. And he goes, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep." So he stood around a charcoal fire 1, 2, 3 times Peter had betrayed Jesus. and then stood around a charcoal fire. 1, 2, 3 times, Jesus took his friend. And he said, "Mate, it's okay. You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to tend my lambs." Jesus took the time, the Son of God, who had died, ripped history in two, provided a new covenant by which all may come and bow before God, risen again, disarming death, opening up death and the devil to open humility. This Jesus, glory awaited him in heaven, eternal glory. He took the time to build a fire because he knew that, like, we know our smells are so linked to our memory. Yeah, like that olfactory gland in our brain, it links to our memory so much. And when you smell a smell, you remember something. And as that charcoal smell filled Peter's nostrils, he must have just been taken back to that moment when he denied Jesus 3 times to a servant girl. And 3 times, Jesus took the time with his friend to bring him back. Doesn't that just, like, make you go, "Wow, Jesus"? And so whether you know Jesus so well, like Peter, or whether you haven't spent time with Jesus before, like that woman, we've got every reason just to go, "Oh, wow, Jesus, it's Jesus." I don't know, to me that's just stunning. Like, this is our Jesus. When you do that, all of the awkward questions and all of life's difficulties, they get in line, you know, behind the radiant face of Jesus. Yeah. And all the naff Christian teaching you might hear about, you need to do these list of things, or what God really wants is for you to be rich, or anything like that, it just makes you go, "Shh, it's Jesus." John Calvin said, "I gave up everything for Jesus Christ. And what did I find? Everything in Jesus Christ." Yeah. Another name, a guy called Paul Washer, says loads of people love Jesus because they want heaven. But what we should do is have loads of people who love Jesus because they want God. And that's it, isn't it? So let's just be in love with Jesus. Let's just stand before him and go, "Wow." And break open that jar of your life and let that nard, that everything you've got, just come crashing down on his head, because just give him everything. I'm having baptisms on the 7th of October. If you haven't been baptized, you know, what is it holding you back? Let's just gaze at Jesus and go, "Yeah. My all, everything for Jesus. I'm chucking it all in. I'm publicly getting baptized. Why not? The world needs to see this." If you don't know Jesus, then please ask for prayer. Talk to Phil, talk to me, talk to anyone. And they'll just lead you in a prayer where you get to see the face of Jesus. Get to see him turn, like Sam said, and say, "You're my son, you're my daughter." And then you spend the rest of your life going, "Wow, that's Jesus." I'm just going to pray to finish. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. Jesus, thank you for who you are, for everything you said, everything you did. Thank you for where we find ourselves before you. Just astounded by your beauty. Just going, "Oh, wow, it's you, Jesus." Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you, Pete. As Pete said, if you're in here this morning and you want to ask about anything that's been said this morning, or you want prayer, please come and speak to us. Please don't run away. So bless you. Have a wonderful week. We've got teas, coffees, cakes. Please stick around for a while. Bless you.
Sponsored me.
Yeah.
Hello. Is it working?